Well, we've got a special treat today. We've got Robbie and Crystal with us. How many knows Crystal was here? Okay. And they're going to come and just share some things with us this morning. So let's just welcome them. Come on, guys.
Yeah, thank you, sir. Can I hear me? Praise God. I asked my wife to come up here with me. I want to talk about the healing testimony of my back being healed. Because whenever I tell the story, it was just, it happened. I woke up from the drugs and God healed me. But there was a lot of stuff in between there while I was on that fentanyl. That's what was. And the reality of it all, whenever we just recently gave the testimony, was that 2 months ago at another church, and whenever we did, a man had came and we prayed for him, and he sent me his testimony today. I sent it through Messenger, but we weren't able to get it on the screen, and saying that he had broken his back 5 years ago, and that he's been in excruciating pain ever since, and that after we heard that he heard the testimony of this healing, we laid hands on him in faith. Prayed for him. He said, and the pain left immediately. That was 2 months ago. He said, this is the first 2 months he's had without pain. Amen. Amen. God's not a respecter of person.
That's right.
And whenever we look at this, such as whenever I had that motorcycle accident, and it turns out you're not supposed to land on your head. They should have started off with that. Landed on my head, and it broke my back right here somewhere. It knocked it off to my left and rotated my spine, and my spinal cord was actually in jeopardy in two places. And then the vertebrae were cracked above it and below it were cracked. Yep. And whenever the life flight, the helicopter got there, they immediately shot me with fentanyl. And it didn't take away the pain, but it made me not care. And then, so with that time of flying there, and what was it? 24 hours of them coming in every so often and giving me that shot of fentanyl and that IV and keeping me out of it. And one of the things whenever it happened, even though I could have told you the word of God on healing, even though the correct way to look at it is that it's already provided in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and I'm looking to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and receiving what he's already provided by grace, instead of doing that, I reverted right back to the religious way of just, God, just do it. God, just heal it. And it wasn't working. I was pleading with God to come do it. I was giving God excuses why he should do it. I was giving him good reasons to do it. That's not the way the things of God work. And it wasn't until they missed my fentanyl injection for several hours, and I started coming through to myself. And that's whenever I was able to get clarity and stand in faith and declare, by his stripes, I was healed. And if I was healed, I am healed. I'm not the broken trying to get healed. I'm the healed. And now this brokenness is coming upon me. And I reject that, and I choose God's word over it. Amen.
That's good stuff right there.
Amen. 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 But one of the, from her point of view, whenever she came in and was able to make it to the hospital and all the different stops there, and she had favor with God. You want to pick up there, honey? If not, I'll just keep going.
He's doing so well. And his comment there, you're not the broken trying to be healed. That's very important. If you write anything down today, if you type a memo in your phone today, let it be that. You are not the broken trying to be healed. You are the healed that the brokenness is trying to come on to. Amen. Or the poorness is trying to come on to. God didn't make you sad, depressed, and lonely. God made you victorious, joyful, right? Amen. And blessed. That is who you are, not who you're striving to be. Amen? Okay, so now back to what we're talking about.
There I was.
He's the one that says the good stuff. I'm really just a follow-up. So he, you know, had a motorcycle accident. And what I experienced was an immediate strategy of the enemy to try to weasel his way into a situation that, as Christians, we understand we walk victorious no matter what. Mm-hmm. Right? Like I said, it's not who we're striving to be, it is who we are. And so because God taught us early on in life how to walk victorious, what it meant to be a Christian, a Christ-like one, a follower of Christ, one that's been recreated, not just made pretty to look like Jesus, but recreated into the image of Jesus, his son, right? And so we learned that early on. And so I get a knock at my door, and immediately I knew this is not going to be good. And I heard just a little bit. I heard Robbie was in a motorcycle accident, and it's pretty bad. Didn't know what that meant. My mind went to the most darkest dark of possibilities, but I refused it all. Because in order for God to really show himself mighty, you have to have a vision. You have to have your imagination stayed on him. Amen. Okay? And this is why you must always be in prayer. Not that you're walking around and you're, you know, trying to look solemn like monks or something. And I'm not knocking that, you know, they're praying. But I'm saying that you don't have to look like you're praying to be praying. Right? Yeah. There's another little nugget. Look at that. I'm just giving y'all some good chicken nugget. No, I'm teasing. Some Bible nuggets this
chicken
morning.
Nuggets.
So immediately my mind went dark, but my spirit said, get to your husband, lay your hands on him, and pray for him so he can receive that word, that testimony of healing. So I turned around before the man was even finished with what he was saying, and I said, where's my purse? That's a weird thing for a spouse to just automatically go to, but I did. And he zoomed me, and when I say zoom, I mean we were probably going 115 miles an hour. Now, granted, he's an officer. And he has very good training in driving fast. But he was determined to get me there before anybody got to my husband, because I said, I have to get to my husband. And he got me there. I was there before my husband was, and he was coming on a helicopter. So that's pretty fast. And so I'm there and I'm waiting. Okay, mind you, this is around 6:15, 6:30. I'm already there, but helicopter hadn't landed. I go up for quite a few hours. What, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11? Yes, I count on my fingers. So I was there 5 hours, okay, just waiting. And I would go up about every hour to the desk, and I would say, is there any news? Because, you see, the enemy has already been trying to get in through text messages from well-meaning people, saying things like, I'm praying against your husband's head trauma. I'm like, what head trauma? Do you know something I don't know? I mean, you know what I mean? Like little things, and I respect that, and I appreciate that. But in that moment, I didn't appreciate that, because I didn't need anybody else to feed into the possibilities, because I had already went to the farthest place I could go. And that was scary enough, but I was rejecting that because I had my mind stayed upon the Lord in such a way that all I wanted to see was my husband getting up out of that hospital bed and walking out those emergency room doors and we going home and laughing about this in the morning. That's what my heart was seeing, because God in me is victorious, right? And I know my husband feels the same way. We've been married 23 years. Whoop, whoop. And we've been together 26 years. We have grown together. Amen. In the things of the Lord. And we have encouraged each other. I need to wrap this up. He wants to preach today. So, chaos, confusion, doubt. What does the Bible say about those things? Comes with it every evil work. 5 hours I asked about my husband. I asked to see my husband, and because of COVID laws, or COVID, what not laws, what are they called? Regulations, lies. COVID lies. They kept saying to me, well, someone will come and talk to you. The doctor's getting the x-rays, he'll come talk to you. 5 hours of not knowing whether my husband was, I almost hate to say it, but like I said, my mind went dark, so forgive me, I'm going to say this, but this is the first and only time I will say it, okay? I'm saying it to you because I love you. I did not know whether my husband was on his deathbed with ventilators and had something keeping his heart pumping long enough for me to say goodbye and to make a call to my children and telling them that they needed to get there so we could say our final I love yous, or whether God had already moved, because these crazy, godless, heartless people wouldn't let me get to my husband. I know that sounds hard, but trust me, it was a lot harder in my heart and my mind. And so at 11 o'clock that night, this nurse comes out and she asks me, and I'm thinking, oh, thank God. Finally, somebody's coming to get me to my husband. Then she stands there and has the nerve. Now, I'm going to say this the way I am, 100%. So if that offends you, I apologize now. Pray for me and I'll pray for you. She had the nerve to walk up to me and tell me I had to leave now and that I could come back at 8 a.m. and then maybe I could see my husband. Okay, how many of you know that the boldness of the Lord is a real thing? Right? You don't mess with a mama, right? Because she turns into a mama bear. Well, let me tell you what happens when you mess with a Christian wife's husband. It's a lot worse. Okay? And I'm saying that because I love you. And there may come a day where you're going to battle whether you should respond in a bold manner and have the Lord go before you in that, or whether you should cower back and stay silent and just pray their strength in the Lord. This was not that moment for me. I can pray for people on a lot of levels, but in this moment, to me and my mind's eye, this was life or death. This was God versus the very enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy a godly man's soul. And it was not happening on my watch. So as she begins to tell me these things, all of this is flooding through my soul, okay? And I get, like, very forceful, if you can't imagine that. I don't know. And I looked her square in her face, and I stood up from my chair, and I said, no. I've been here for 5 hours, and not one person had the courtesy to come and explain to me what happened to my husband. I didn't know if his back was broken. I didn't know if his head was crushed in. I didn't know if his spine, I didn't know anything. I knew nothing. Okay, I'm sitting in total darkness. And then I look at this woman and I tell her, I have not yet laid my hands on my husband. I have not yet prayed over my husband. I am not leaving until I see my husband. And the way I'm saying it isn't even half as strong as what I said it to her. So if I'm too loud, imagine what she thought standing in the middle of an ER room with it full. Okay? I was not trying to hurt her. I was speaking to the spirits that were trying to control something that they had no business controlling. When I am there, God is there. You will not refuse him. especially if it has to do with my family. You can do whatever on your own time, but in this moment, in this situation, it was God. And while I'm doing this, while I'm saying these things, the lady, I'm thankful. God gives favor to his children. Okay? He gave me boldness to tell the enemy no and to block out confusion, doubt, strife, everything in between. And then I'm talking to this woman, and at the desk where you have to check in, it was the same woman that I checked in with at around 6:15, 6:30. She knew that I came every hour asking about my husband. So she gets up and she goes out into the ER area back there where you can't see. And the next thing I know, this woman is running out, nurse gown, everything, booties, you know, knit cap, mask. And she's saying, Miss Patterson, Miss Patterson. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I did not know that you've been out here all this time and no one came to see you. She introduced herself. She was the head floor nurse for the ER at that time. She had been there all evening. And they were told that the doctor was going out to talk to Patterson's wife. The doctor never came. She immediately apologized, grabbed me by my shaking hands, because when I say I was hot, I mean I was hot. And she looked at me and she said, come with me. I'm going to break every COVID protocol, but I'm doing it because you have the right to come in and see your husband, to lay hands on him. See that? See how I declared these things? And to pray for him. And I'm going to go one step farther. As long as I'm head nurse on this floor, you can sit with your husband because I will allow it. Mm-hmm. I walked back there. That was the first time I saw my husband. Mind you, nurses tell you nothing. They never told me what was wrong with my husband. He was in excruciating pain. He wasn't supposed to move at all, but he was trying to get up, and he could not. He was in so much pain that, this is actually how I described it to someone right in that same time frame. I said it was almost as if it wasn't my husband laying there. He was in so much pain, his entire countenance, everything that he was, looked different in that moment. But I had a vision. I had a forethought. I had already applied the word of God to the situation. So I walk in, and the first thing I do, not knowing that he had 6 broken ribs, not knowing that his back was broken right center of his chest on the opposite side, and it was bad, I walked up and I put my hand on his chest. And I said, honey, I'm here, and the Lord's healing you because you are healed in Jesus' name. He didn't hear me. He didn't need to hear me. His spirit man heard me. And it did something in that moment. I got calm. Was I happy? No, I wasn't happy. But all of that worked up emotion, that my hands were trembling and I was ready to fight if need be to get to my husband, because this is the love of my life, people. I tell people that all the time. God gave him to me. The devil will not take him. Amen. If he goes, it will be because of God and God alone. And so I look at him and I tell him I love him. I give him a kiss. It breaks my heart because he's in so much pain. And I leave. And at 8 a.m., I come back, and he is still highly medicated, and he's just laying there. And I sat there from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m., and I took his phones because we were getting some really out there kind of stuff. And I know people mean well. I'm not trying to bash anybody, but I know how we believe. And what we believe is we are the blessed of God. We are healed because Jesus healed us just like he saved us when he died on that cross. I'm not begging him to go back and do something amazing. He's already done the amazing. And I knew that he wasn't going to be praying like that or thinking like that. So then whenever he would come to, he could only maybe get two or three words together. And he would be out again. And the two or three words wasn't always to where you could understand it.
That's normal, though.
No. That's how medicated they had him. So at the end of the next day, which really was 24 hours and maybe like 5 hours more, right? Because he went in the evening, so the 24 turns over every evening. I had to leave at 8 p.m. every day. And when I left, the lady was due already to have come and did his medication. And he was already in pain. And he struggled to breathe, which now we know it was because he had 6 broken ribs on top of a severely broken back. Okay? And he was struggling, and it hurt me to have to leave. But the whole time we were there, God gave us favor with every floor nurse, the head nurse of each rotation that they go in. Cafeteria ladies, cleaner ladies, people who tidy, you know, come through mop and all that. Nurses, they all migrated to our room once the following day was done. And this is why. He's lying in that bed and he needs the medication or he can't breathe. He struggles and it hurts. Okay? She's late and I have to leave. So I had to go. Couldn't stay. And when I came in the next morning, and then I'm going to give it back to my husband because I have plenty more I could share. I came in the next morning, 8 a.m. I was always there, 7:55-ish. So as soon as the doors unlocked, I could walk straight in, sign in, get my name tag, grab a mask. And then you'll go on through. And I walked into that room, and I don't know what I was expecting. I wasn't expecting him to still be lifeless and laying there and struggling. But I also wasn't necessarily expecting him to be up on his feet, walking around straight, upright, and just walking like nothing ever happened. I wasn't expecting that necessarily, because the day before was pretty hardcore. And it was all I could do was not to bawl my eyes out every moment of that time frame. So I open the door, and there is my loving husband. He looks like himself. He sounds like himself. He's acting like himself. And he's standing up, and he's behind the bed because they have it pulled off the wall. And he's going like this, and he's trying to stretch, and he's doing all this stuff. And I just say, "What are you doing?" And he looks at me and he says, "God healed me." And I said, "Amen." And from that moment on, we were the favorite room to start everybody's day with. People came in just to say hi. The head of the Board of Regents for the hospital came down to introduce herself and to meet the amazing people in the Patterson room, because something amazing happened in that room. And there were some that tried to fight it, but God had his way, because his people were not afraid to proclaim the blessings, the words of the Lord, and apply them and walk them out. Now I'll give it back to you. Praise Are you God. All done with me?
All right. Thank you, honey.
Okay. I love you too.
Praise God. I want to ask you all to stand with me for a moment. You understand salvation is not my idea. It's not your idea.
Amen.
We're not trying to convince God to save. He's trying to convince us to receive salvation.
Yes.
Healing is not my idea. Amen. Healing is not your idea. We're not trying to convince God to heal. He's trying to convince us to be healed.
Right.
whenever we begin to realize this, God doesn't withhold healing from you because you're bad or unworthy. He only heals people who are unworthy because we're all unworthy. But who is the worthy one? Jesus Christ. God is not giving salvation, giving healing, giving deliverance because you deserve it, because I deserve it. He's giving it because of the cross of Calvary, because it's already been paid for in Jesus Christ. And any time that I look to something other than the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer looking to grace, because grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. If you've got it in your head or in your heart or in your mind, God, do this for X. Do this because if you do, I'll be able to serve you better. Do this because if you do, I'll give you some qualifier. There's a great reason to. If it's for some other reason than in Jesus' name, in Jesus' stead, in Jesus' authority, I receive this, you're missing it. If you have some other reason, and I want to ask you to pray with me before I preach this short message. I'll ask you to pray with me. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstance is that you're dealing with right now, it's already been provided for by the grace of God. And now, by faith, we reach out and receive what God has already given by grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, and we are standing in faith ready to receive it right now. Father, we find our life in you. Jesus Christ is life. We don't just give you our life, but we receive your life, God. We receive your love, God. We receive Jesus Christ for this situation too. We receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord. We receive Jesus Christ for these broken bodies to be healed in Jesus' name. We receive Jesus Christ for the situation facing each individual. Father, give us your wisdom. Give us your word for the situations that each one of us were facing and will be facing, so that we can apply your word in a usable way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Don't worry about trying to be done at 10:30. Just keep going.
Okay. Thanks. You may be seated. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. First verse I want to read to you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, with Christ, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you. That word means to beg, to plead with. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Think about it. The word vain means empty, powerless. We are supposed to be receiving the grace of God with a purpose, with power. But because for so long people have thought the grace of God was mercy, they've confused the two. Grace of God is just forgiveness. No, that's not what the grace of God is. The grace of God is an empowerment.
Yes.
The grace of God speaks to all that Jesus Christ died for you to have and be and are. Anytime you see the word grace in the Bible, you have to immediately acknowledge that it's referring to what has already been provided in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you see grace in the Bible, you have to look to, this is something already provided by God. Unmerited, undeserved favor. Favor is one's willingness to use their power on your behalf. The grace of God, the favor of God in your life. And he says, don't receive the grace of God, the empowerment of God in vain. But I'm telling you, so many people have been trained to do that by religion. They have been trained to receive. I know I was trained to receive the grace of God in vain. Without power, without authority. And there came a time whenever the revelation of God's word, I had to make a choice. I'm either going to choose God's word or I'm going to choose the traditions of men that I'm comfortable with. And I'm telling you that if I would have choose the traditions of men, it would have made the word of God of none effect in my life. And what was it several weeks ago was when they said I would just now be walking with a walker. I'm telling you, what God has provided for in Jesus Christ is what this world is waiting for. Amen. We are at the beginning stages of a great awakening right now. People all over the world are waking up to this revelation. Yeah. The revelation of the grace of God already provided in Jesus Christ. We've got a lot of people who are still begging for God. And it says, if you were to hear them talking, you'd be thinking, Jesus just wasn't good enough. If Jesus would have done a little bit better than what he did, oh man, what a glorious day that would be. And I know that he provided forgiveness of sins. I know that he made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. But if he would have went just a little bit further, man, I'd really praise God then. I would really be more than a conqueror then. No, it's what he's already given us is enough. We have to get to where we're satisfied with Jesus. And the amount that I'm not satisfied with Jesus in my life is because I don't know him. I don't understand what he's already given. And as I come to a greater revelation of what he's given, oh man, it begins to explode in my heart and my mind. That's the way Peter taught it. I'm going to come back here to 2 Corinthians. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, taken hold of, grasp. Yeah. And he says, like precious faith with us. Yeah. What is it? That phrase, like precious faith with us, is speaking of the same caliber and a value that the apostle Peter had and the other apostles. That's the kind of faith you have. You don't have a different faith than they had. If your faith is in Jesus Christ. Obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Now you think about what peace there is, the effect of grace in your life. It's the felt consequence of grace in your life. Once I have a greater understanding of everything that God has given us in Jesus Christ, the consequence of that is peace. Peace begins to expound in my life, and then the peace of God begins to umpire and direct my life because I understand what he's already given me in Jesus Christ. That's different. That's different than what I had in religion. But going on there, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. I just don't know what I've been given by grace if I don't have peace. I just don't understand what it is I'm supposed to be receiving by faith whenever I don't understand the grace of God. It's as if I'm aiming my faith at nothing and hitting it every time. I don't have a direction for my faith to go. I get that. Well, you just never know. You just don't know what God's going to do. And maybe he will, and maybe he won't. And God's just mysterious, and we don't understand. And when someone says that, when you start thinking that way, it's because you don't understand what God gave in Jesus. It's the knowledge of Jesus Christ that makes grace abound inside of our lives. The empowerment of God abound in our lives. And as I start looking to Jesus, keeping my eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, that's why in the epistles, that was the theme of them. They kept going back to that. They were talking about the kingdom of God has already come in Jesus Christ. And now these kingdom principles they give us to walk in and work in, and they would keep going back to, no. Now you have to keep your eyes fastened, locked on Jesus. They're not just talking about as if I'm just looking to Jesus. I'm looking unto what he's already given, what he's already done, who he is. That's how I can get to the place to where I can say Christ in you is the hope of glory. Think about the way he said it whenever he points out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. He said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. By grace, the grace of God, the empowerment of God, speaks of everything that was given in the face of Jesus Christ. You've been delivered, saved, healed, set free. And it's by faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. And I can look at so much of my life when I was not walking in them, and it comes right back to I didn't understand what I was saved from by grace. I thought I was only saved from hell. I thought I only had my sins forgiven. I didn't realize how big salvation was. Now I'm talking about receiving grace. Receiving not a religious translation of grace, but receiving it as we see it in the scripture. That portion that I read to you in 2 Corinthians, I read chapter 6, verse 1, but chapter 5. In chapter 5, now I'm going to read verse 16 through 21. But in verse 13, he said, now if we seem crazy, if we seem crazy, it's unto God. But if we seem sane, it's for your sake. And I'm telling you, the more you start understanding, the more you start coming to an acknowledgement of the truth, the more you start coming to a revelation of what has already been provided by grace and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you're going to look strange to the world. You're going to look strange to the world. He goes on in chapter 5, verse 16, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Now you think about how much of our lives is spent on the five physical senses. What I can see, what I can smell, what I can taste, what I can touch, what I can hear. Everything is coming back around that. And then we don't realize that what we have by faith, we're to be following that. You do it all the time. You always, every day, we'll pick one sense and follow that. One of the five physical senses. I can touch us. I can reach back and put my hand on something hot. I didn't need to smell that it was hot. I didn't need to see that it was hot. But oh, that sense of touch. Whoa, pow, whoa. It just directed my whole life. Thank you, Jesus. Why? I was walking by touch. Why? That one sense, it overrode all the rest of them because that was real. I touched that. It was hot. And my automatic reflex reaction pulled my hand off of that. Whoa, that got me. You can smell something good cooking in the kitchen. You don't have to see it yet. You don't have to taste it yet. You don't have to put your hands on it yet. But you can walk by smell and not by sight until you get to that kitchen. And then you will partake of it with all of your senses, right? You chose that one sense. You followed it. But we're supposed to be doing that with faith. I'm supposed to receive the promise of God. Wait a minute. He says this is who I am. But all my other senses say no. Doesn't matter what all your other senses say. You walk by faith and not by all those other senses. Until what you're walking in faith by, it will eventually become manifest to all those other senses. If I hold on to that. In that verse where he says, that henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Whenever you're talking to people, I'm looking at people, you have to realize they're not just the culmination of all the things they've said and done. There's something that Jesus Christ has died for in that person. They are someone that God loved so much that he sent his only begotten son for. And now I have the privilege of bringing them the Word of God and them receiving Jesus Christ, who is the Word, and them being recreated. I have the privilege of being in this world, having this understanding and knowledge of the grace of God and all that's been provided for in Jesus Christ, and then bringing that message to other people. That's not a message of condemnation, not a message of hate. It's the message of love. when he goes on in this portion, he said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we no more. Verse 17, therefore what? Because we don't see anybody after the flesh, we don't know them after the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen. And you see it that way. You walk that way towards them. Well, they did this and they did that, but that's not them anymore. That person that was that way, they've been crucified with Christ, and now this person's here. We don't know them after the flesh anymore. And having that revelation that I can't even know me after the flesh anymore. I can't say this is who I am because my feelings say this. This is who I am because I've worked this job and I've done this thing. You see, but we get so caught up in that. People identify with the jobs they've done. People identify with the sins they've done. People identify with things to the point to where they will say, this is who I am. Whenever we think about that, I mean, somebody can go so far into something because what the world is trying to do now is cause so much identity confusion that you don't even know who you are in Christ. And it's been easy in America because so many churches have not been teaching who you are in Christ. They've been teaching, oh, you're just an old washed up sinner. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. You're just in all these cliches. Just because something rhymes, just because it sounds good, doesn't mean it's scripturally accurate. You were a sinner, but then you were saved. Now you're a saint. You were dead. You were lost, but now you're alive, and now you're found. Amen. You can have something. I mean, when I was freshly out of the military, so much training and so many of the things we did, I was helping teach the martial arts. I went into construction work, and I was an apprentice carpenter. And we're out there, and I'm talking with the superintendent. And because his dad used to be in the Special Forces group, the same place I was at, and he's chit-chatting with me about it. He talked about all this cool stuff his dad would teach him from his training. And we're talking about it. We go out, and there was this one guy there. Oh, man, this guy, that's all he did was talk trash to everybody. And we walk out there, and we're all standing there. And I'm the new guy, got on my brand new boots. He's like, new guy, you're going to get your boots muddy today. And every time there was a lull, he had to make a comment about me. I didn't care. I'm just standing there. Somewhere in the conversation, the superintendent looked over and said, Robbie, you know, if you were to choke him unconscious, you wouldn't get fired or anything, right? I'm like, well, praise the Lord. About that time, he starts jumping up and down. You ain't never met nobody with scraps like me. I'm like, okay, you don't want to meet these hands. And he's going around and he's bouncing around. I'm just watching him. And then he comes running. I think he was going to try to bump his chest into mine or something. I'm standing together and I stick my hand up like this and he grabbed my wrist. Right when he grabbed my wrist, I arm dragged him, turned him around, put him in a rear naked choke, and set him down on his butt. He's asleep, and he woke up, and I mean, it had to have been like Saul on the road to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? He just looked up at me for a second. Like, he even quit talking like a rapper kid. He was like, oh, man, I feel like everything just went into a little hole and I almost died. I was like, that's just the way it feels. He forgot who he was for a few minutes. We helped him back up. Everybody was like, that was awesome. And I'm telling you what, everybody there wanted to come to my Bible study on the job site after that. I'm gonna talk with Pastor Dave about a new evangelistic message after this. But that's who I was. I had been doing that so much. I had walked through that thing so many hundreds of times that just right when he grabbed it, it just happened. Instinct, boom, right there. But I have to get to where whenever I'm being faced with something that contradicts God's word, how do I react? Do I immediately stand like a good soldier for Christ? Do I immediately proclaim God's promise over what I see in the natural? Do I immediately declare the goodness of God and the grace of God and what He's provided over what I see right here? And that's called renewing our minds. I'm not the same man I used to be. I'm not the same person I used to be. Oh man, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. I don't even know myself after the flesh. You have to get to be to where that's your mindset. That's the same thing. It's the same writer, the Apostle Paul, whenever he says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not even me living anymore. Whenever he's pointing out that mindset that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. The same thing he's saying here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And don't miss that last part. And he's given us the ministry. This ministry. Servanthood. What is my job? Oh man, now that I've received the grace of God, I want to take the grace of God to everybody I meet. Yeah. I want to take the grace of God to everybody I meet. I meet so many people, and I get to meet a lot of people in my job and everything, and I'll see the situation they're in. They've given themselves over to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it is destroying them. And then I'll tell them about the grace of God. And I'll say, this is what God provided for you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Please receive it. Yeah. And normally, immediately, they'll get so happy and overjoyed. Unless they've already allowed the traditions of men to destroy them, they'll stop. Oh, no. I already believe all that stuff. I prayed when I was 10. I know this. You know, I used to work in so-and-so's church. And they'll start getting, and all they're doing is showing you they don't understand the gospel, is what they're telling you. They don't really know the gospel. They know religion. They may know a lot of things, but they don't know the gospel, and they're making it evident. And it is difficult to speak with somebody because we get to where we think we know something. Something sounds familiar. And that's the danger in Christianity. You've heard the word grace. You've heard it interpreted so many ways, spoken about so many ways. So if somebody says, let me tell you about grace. Oh, yeah, I heard all that. And you turn them off. Click. Huh, I wonder how the football team is doing. Because I've already heard that. I already know that. You start talking about who you are in Christ. Oh, yeah. I read all the In Him realities this morning. And they turn it off. I have to get to the place where I realize I don't know everything. Now, the Spirit of God, the teacher of the church, he knows all things. And because he's in me, it's available to me. I have the mind of Christ and knoweth all things, but I have to live from there. And this is the way, this is the key. Realizing that I can't just live after this flesh. I can't, as he says here, I can't know myself after the flesh. I have to realize that I'm a new created being in Christ Jesus, and that this ministry of reconciliation has been given to me, and I get the privilege of bringing it to somebody else like an ambassador for Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, or don't you have a recognize, don't, can't you understand this? Don't you fully know this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, calling us home, giving us everything that Christ is and what he's provided, not imputing their trespasses unto against him. If God's not imputing their trespasses unto them, why am I? Why do I feel such a need to do it? If God himself is not doing it. You see, right now we're living in a time where the grace of God is extended to everyone. Now there is a time coming. There is a time coming whenever he says the lost will not be found. There is a time coming whenever that offer gets pulled back. Whether that be through me living in this life and now I've left this body and I'm standing before a just and a holy God in my sins. Or at the coming of the Lord, there will come a time whenever this offer will not always be extended. But right now, he says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When you're speaking to people, Is that what you would call your conversation with them? A word of reconciliation? Or am I just trying to tell them how wrong they are? Oh man, that was big, because of a lot of the churches I was in was a lot of condemnation and more of you need to do this or you're going to hell. And man, you can get people to pray prayers like that. I can give you the truth of the reality of the lake of fire, because it is real and it is coming, and get people to pray a prayer. I can make a convert, but will they be a disciple of Christ? They will not be a disciple of Christ until they realize what has actually been given in Christ. Once I get them to realize what has been given in grace, what has been given in the grace of God through Jesus Christ, it's automatic that they'll be a disciple of Christ. Man, I recall one of the first times I was here and I saw Pastor Dave standing up and started, hey, is there somebody have something in their elbow? Somebody got a pain here. Hey, you people go over and lay hands. That's discipleship. That's a big part of discipleship. He's telling you, do what Jesus would do to that person. Do what Jesus would do there. But I've got to think about how much of churchianity is not discipleship, whenever that is the call to the church, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. Amen. And the rest of that verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech us. God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there was no chapter break. That's when he goes into that first verse that I read to you. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He made the only one who was without sin to be sin for you. He made the only one who was righteous, he took his righteousness and gave you righteousness. And then he says, we then as workers together with him. Do you see it that way? Do you see it as a holy God out there somewhere, and if I can just beg him enough, he'll do something good in my life? Or do you see it as, I've received Jesus Christ, I've received God's way of salvation, I've received the grace of God, and now I am a worker together with him. I am a worker together with him, and I refuse to receive this grace in vain. Because you see, I can go on the scene and I can see a hurt or broken person and pray with them to be healed, because I know I'm not the healer. I can go to that person, because what I'm doing is I'm saying, receive what God has already done in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying, I hope God does something special. I'm saying he's already done it. That brings a certain boldness. That brings a certain authority. God's already done it. I'm just telling you what he's already done. I'm standing here showing you what he's already done. I'm not my word, it's his word. It's not my healing, it's his healing. And he's chosen to give it to you. The word of reconciliation. Be reconciled unto God. Well, in what way? In every way. Be reconciled to God in every way. I can't miss that. You can't miss that. I don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. I don't want to receive the grace of God and it not show forth as favor and power in my life. I did that too long and it was fruitless. I did that too long and it didn't have the Bible results. It didn't have those results in my life. Verse 2, he says, of chapter 6. For he saith, I have heard thee in accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, when? Now is the day of salvation. Now think about the way he's writing this. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's writing to people who have already received Jesus Christ as their Lord. He's writing to people who already knew Jesus Christ. And he's pointing out, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of deliverance. Now is the day of healing. Now is the day to receive by faith everything that was provided for by grace in Jesus Christ. This is the day. Portion that I started off talking to you about. Whenever I started going through how that healing is not my idea, it's God's idea. I'm not trying to convince God to do it. He's trying to convince me to receive it. Take that. That's going to be a big part of this new great awakening. People are waking up to this reality across the denominations, across religious streams, across streams of Christianity. People are waking up to this reality. He's already given everything by grace, and now we're just reaching out and receiving it by faith. Thank you, Lord. God has never healed anybody that deserved it yet. Everybody that he's healed didn't deserve it. You look at the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was physically walking through Jerusalem before his death, burial, and resurrection. There were no born-again people there. There were no people who were new creatures in Christ Jesus. Every one of those people, what did they do? He didn't give them a list of prerequisites. Let me see. I didn't add up if you were caught up on your tithes this month. He didn't point out and say, have you submitted to all of my authority and do you believe all of my teachings verbatim? He didn't point out, ma'am, go home and throw away all your medicine and then I'll heal you. No, all of these stipulations that you see people trying to put out there, you never see Jesus putting them out there, right? All of these stipulations that we see coming in from religion and from other places, all they did was that they came to God by faith. They came to Jesus expecting good. They came to Jesus because they heard about his healing, because they heard about his deliverance. They came to Jesus. And you go through and you read through the miracles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll see in many of those cases, the person there didn't have anything to do with it. Right. You look at Peter's mother-in-law. She was apparently knocked out with the fever, thriving in pain. They went and got Jesus and brought him to her. And he grabbed her by the hand and took her up, rebuked the fever. We have to get to where, if I'm calling myself a follower of Christ, I emphasize what he emphasized. Yeah. When you read through the scriptures, you see he was preaching, teaching, healing. Preaching, teaching, healing. And I have to get to where I emphasize what he's emphasizing because I'm his follower. I don't get to say, but yeah, but there's this other side, this spiritual aspect of it that I made up in my own mind that's more important than the rest of it. No. I have to emphasize what he emphasized because I'm following him. I want to ask you to stand with me, if you will, right now. We do everything by pointing people to Jesus. Specifically, I'm pointing them to what he's provided. Whenever I'm talking with people who are lost, who are hurt, who are broken, I don't get to them and try to drum them up. I don't get to them and try to say, well, if I just talk really loud, it'll just convince them. I know it sounds like what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. If I just talk really loud or if I sound excited about it, no, I just give them the truth. I just give them the truth. Hey, listen to me. This is what God has already provided in Jesus Christ. Please receive it. It's already been made available. It's a free gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here is salvation. Here is forgiveness of sin. Here is healing. I'm giving you what God has given me. It's not my possession. What's been given to me freely, I freely give it away. What have you been given? You've been given all things in Christ. But I'm telling you right now, me personally, I'm waking up to this in a greater way. The people that I'm seeing, that I'm meeting on the streets, they're waking up to this in a greater way. You see, people are getting to where they're tired of religion. They're tired of having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. They're getting to a place to where they realize they can't go any further in cold, dead religion. And they're saying, God, what am I missing? And that's really all it takes. God wants you to understand what he's already given in Jesus Christ more than I could ever want to understand it. Last time I spoke to you guys and I was talking about redirecting faith, I was basically saying the same thing. But redirecting faith, because people get to where they're saying, I'm having faith in this, and they're thinking that it's going to cause this good result, healing, blessing, whatever it is, whenever in reality, no, I need to take my faith and place it completely in the finished work of Christ. Yeah. Be sure that it's rooted and grounded in Christ. And then I have the ability then it becomes natural. It's effortless. I'm receiving this by faith, what he's already provided by. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Takes all the striving. And now I can rest in the finished work of Christ. That's what it is to receive grace. Now I want to ask you to pray with me right now for this. Pray into this mind renewal. Pray into this for understanding, for revelation, that we would begin to have a greater understanding of this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of grace. Have a greater understanding where I can apply it to my life, but then also I can give it to other people in love. How many of you will pray that with me right now? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we are standing in faith, ready to receive what you've already provided by grace in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to have a greater revelation of Christ. Help us to have a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. Help us to put on Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you that we can be partakers with you, laborers with you. Father, I don't want to be a slothful servant. I don't want to be one that is doing my own agenda. I don't want to be one who's doing what I think is right, but I want to be one that is listening to the Master, looking at him and only doing those things that please him, only doing those things that please you, Father. Thank you for this privilege. Lord, we will not neglect so great a salvation as this. But we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. How many of you received something from God today? Yes. Amen. Amen. Pastor Davidson.
Hallelujah. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
I just want to say that one more time. He who spared not his own son, the price that God paid, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Samuel.
So, am I on? Okay. 3 years ago, I sat here in the church, and when I would come in, I would see that Pastor Robbie is going to preach, and I would go, really? He just doesn't understand what I'm going through. And he tells me, all you got to do is, and I would get angry. And I finally realized that it was because I wanted to hold on and justify the things that I was doing back then instead of surrendering over to Christ. Those things that he was trying to say all along, get rid of this, get rid of this. Get rid of this. So I owe you an apology, Pastor. Thank you. Sitting here, I had a vision, and it was a flat green area that all of a sudden mounded up huge, and there was great green foliage all around. And out of the top of that hill, there was shot out a gleaming white and blue light that formed a cross. And that light emanated down the hill. And I was looking at it, and I thought, I can't go up that hill. I can't go up that hill. And so all of a sudden, I found myself in this house with a small little window. And the window blocked out the glory and the light of Christ. And I realized, this is the house. This is the blockage. These are the things that get in the way, our justifications for not going to the cross, not taking it to the Lord. And once I realized that, that house disappeared. And the light grabbed hold of me and pulled me up effortlessly to the cross. Whatever is going on with you, if you know my story, you know some of the things that I was doing. So I don't care what you're doing, what you're still doing, what you're still struggling with. Give it to God. Give it to Christ.
Amen. Good. Thank you, Lord. Could I have the prayer people come and be available up here? And Robbie, you also. I know we went a little longer this morning than we have been for a while. I just believe it's a sign of things to come. I wanted to see how that went over. Yeah, we used to have a two-hour church time, and we reduced it when we were going to the park. I just want to take as much time as God wants every time. Amen. So the benediction today is from Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I'm going to dismiss you, but I just want to encourage you, if you need prayer for anything, if the message that you heard today has stirred your heart to go after something in God, I just want to really encourage you to not run off, but to do that. Does that make sense? All right. God bless you, saints. Have a great, great week.